John 16, notice verse 7. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Notice verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Go to back to chapter 15. Chapter 15, notice verse 26, just across the page. The Bible says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then notice, to turn one page over to chapter 14, John chapter 14, notice verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now, what is the three words here that I'm looking for here, or the four words, if you would? The three words, four words, that's repeated three times here in these passages. Anybody caught it?
Yeah.
Okay, we have the Comforter, but the Spirit of truth. Now, that's where we really focus on, because we think about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. There is much misunderstanding today about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know, some, on the one hand, they'll deny that the Holy Ghost is a person, saying that he's like a force or an influence. So there's that position, but on the other hand, you have the charismatic movement, or the Church of God and the like, places an emphasis on the ecstatic utterances and healings and things like that. Now, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Because we have to understand what the Bible says. You know, we have to put everything aside, and we have to see what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. I want us to think, as we think about the Holy Spirit, this is the title that three times Jesus Christ, over three chapters, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and he's preparing them, saying the Comforter is going to come, and what he wants to emphasize about the Comforter is this: he's the Spirit of truth. Now let's allow that to ring in our minds. The Holy Ghost is this: he is the Spirit of truth. Think about this title, truth. And we have to associate everything that we know about the Holy Spirit, what he does, how he works, and everything he does with this: he is the Spirit of truth. If there's no truth, it does not come from the Spirit. That's important. So we'll deal with some basic things, and I'm going to have you flip around your Bibles this morning, but that's all right, because we're Bible believers, right? So first of all, let's answer this question: who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just make this statement. The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, is God. He is God. Let's go to a few examples. Let's turn first of all to Acts chapter 5, if you would please. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to see, and throughout the Word of God, these are just a few examples, and obviously we could spend a lot of time on Bible doctrine and deal with each doctrine, but this is kind of just a survey or just an overview, but there's much more that could be said. But let's point out a few of the examples that we have in God's Word. Acts chapter 5, notice verse 3. The Bible says here, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie
to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now here, notice here, interchangeably, within two verses, Peter said to Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And then the very next verse, he says, you've lied to God. You've not lied to man, you've lied to God. And so it is clear here from this example that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is God. He is the same person. All right, let's look at another example. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This would be perhaps the verse that we would go to show the doctrine of the Trinity, or the fact that God has manifested himself in three person, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Notice 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, this verse tells us here the Holy Ghost is one with both the Father and the Son. The Word here is referring to Jesus Christ. We know that if you've been here on Sunday morning, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and it's clearly stated that Jesus Christ is the Word. Okay, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us these three are one. So the Holy Ghost is God. He is also equal to the Father and to the Son. The same person. Okay, one person. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is the Great Commission. And we know these verses. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, notice, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Notice, the name. The word name is singular. That's important. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which shows the Holy Spirit to be God. We're baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It is the name, one name. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So He is one in the same with the Father and the Son. We just read here in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. But notice the personal pronouns that we just read. The Bible tells us, for example, in John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He, the Comforter, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him, but ye know Him. Notice all the personal pronouns used of the Holy Ghost. For He, the Holy Ghost, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Later in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He, personal pronoun, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then later in chapter 16, in verse 7, 8, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him, the Holy Ghost, unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Later in verse 13, he says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. I think you get the point here. But all the personal pronouns, He, Him, Himself, are used 17 times in these few verses. These personal pronouns used 17 times used concerning the Holy Ghost. So in other words, the Holy Ghost is not a force. He's not an influence. He's a person. That's important. Because a lot of times even people that don't understand the doctrine that think that it's kind of this force that kind of comes over you, it's like this spooky thing. No, He's a person. The Holy Ghost is a person. So He is God. He is equal to the Father and the Son. He is one and the same as the Father and the Son. He is a person. Let's go to one more example. Well, we just read that in Acts 5:3. But notice, the Bible says, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" In other words, he can be lied to. According to Acts 7:51, he can be resisted. According to Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. These are all signs or testify to the fact that the Holy Ghost is a person. He can be resisted. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. So as we think about who is the Holy Ghost, who is the Holy Spirit, it's not this spooky forest. The Holy Spirit is a person. This person is God. He is equal to God, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Son. He is one and the same. He is the same person as God the Father and God the Son. And he can be resisted, grieved, lied to. So as we think about this, someone may come up to you and say, "Well, who's the Holy Ghost?" Well, according to the Bible, he's God. He's a person. And we see the attribute of his personality. Let's ask this second question. What does the Holy Spirit do? Now, there would be many people that would answer these questions in various different ways. But again, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the work that the Holy Spirit has done in the past. And then let's look at the work that he is now doing in the present. We see his hand, and I'll kind of just sum up these things right here. But we see his work in the past in this. First of all, in creation. Think about the second verse in the Bible introduces to us the Holy Spirit of God. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." So as we look at the past, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Well, you look throughout the Word of God, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. But you look to Ephesians, Colossians, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. So who created? God did. The Holy Ghost did. Jesus Christ did. Why? It's the same person. So the Holy Ghost, notice his work in the past, we see his work in creation. Even Job 33:4 says this, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So Job pointed out clearly that it was the Holy Spirit of God that created him, God. We also see him, his work in inspiration. Now we dealt with that. We went to the verse 2 Peter 1:21, where the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were," what? "Moved by the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost in the past has been involved in creation. He's been involved in inspiration. That's why we say that the Word of it comes from God himself. The Holy Ghost breathed it out. So we also see his work in the incarnation of Christ. Luke 1:35 says this, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Ghost was directly involved in the virgin birth of Christ, in the incarnation of Christ. We also see him involved in the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So these are just a few things. Now there are many other things, but these are some of the big things that we see where the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is involved, has been involved in the past. So he's in person and he's working. He's not just kind of influencing, and we'll see that in just a minute, but he is a person that's working just as God would work, just as Jesus would work. So we see his work in the past, but we also see his work in the present. And these kind of sum up everything, and we're going to deal next week with the subject of tongues, the subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'll hear these terms now. These are terms that are found in the Word of God, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? So we'll look at that, but I want us to think, generally speaking, at what is the work of the Holy Ghost right now? What is he doing? This is what he's done in the past. What is he doing now? Well, the Bible tells us, we just read the verse in John 15:26, Well, the Bible says this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, the Holy Ghost, shall testify of me. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ is. So, generally speaking, the Holy Ghost does this. He testifies of Christ. That's what he does. So, and by the way, that's what Jesus said. When the Holy Ghost has come, that's what he's going to do. He's going to testify of me. In other words, how do we discern whether it is the Spirit of God or not? Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is he testifying of Christ? If there's no testifying of Christ, then it is not the Holy Ghost. We also see today he convicts the world. Now, we just read again these portions here in John 16, verse 8 and 9, where the Bible says that he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So we say, well, what does he do today? He is the one that convicts, reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So we say, well, what is he doing today? He is involved, the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Ghost, in convicting the hearts and the lives of men of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why when you go out and you try to witness to someone, you're not alone. Because it's not you trying to convict them. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is working as you witness to them, as you ask them questions that they perhaps would never think of on their own. As you think about, they think about eternity, they think about sin. The Holy Spirit of God is doing a work in their lives. We can't see that work. We're not the ones doing the work. The Holy Ghost is doing the work. So he testifies of Christ. He convicts the world. And we also see that he regenerates the believer. That's what he's doing today. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Notice Titus chapter 3 as you turn there. The Bible says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, how is the Holy Ghost, think about, as he testifies of Christ, as he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and when man gets to the place under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God where he repents and trusts Christ as a Savior, the Holy Spirit of God does the regenerating work. He regenes us. That's why we have the term born again. He regenes us. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. John 3:5 says this, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So think about it. The Spirit is the one that quickens and changes the life of the person. In other words, he makes us become the children of God. As the Holy Spirit comes, and that's why we go and we witness to people. That's why we leave John Romans on people's doors. That's why we knock on their door and ask them, has anybody ever shared with you the gospel? Has anybody ever showed you how one day you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven? Because most people go through their lives and never think about that. But when we expose that and speak the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does a work in their lives. And we get to be part of that. And it is amazing when you get to see the fruit of all that, and you get to see the Holy Ghost transform a person's life. It's amazing. I remember we were, the church that we helped start in Eastern Maryland, there was a couple, the Peters, they came to the first service we had, and Mrs. Peters, the first service, got saved. She'd been in church her whole life and really never understood the gospel, but she heard the gospel, someone showed her from the Word of God, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And then we went and we had Bible studies with them every Thursday night for probably about a year and a half. It was a wonderful time. But what happened there? We were teaching the Word of God, and then we could see. We stand back. We're not doing anything. We're not changing people's lives. The Holy Ghost is. And it was amazing to see the change. We kind of just sat back, taught the Word of God, and see them just flourish. And the Holy Ghost changed their lives. I remember we came to their house, and they said, Pastor, Brother Sam. It was Brother Sam. I wasn't pastor yet. But they said, hey, you know what? I felt convicted about this, and you know, God told me that I should stop doing this. I said, well, I never talked about that. Another week, she would come, and we're sitting around the table, and we'd have dinner there. And she was a wonderful cook, by the way. And we were sitting around the table. She says, you know, God told me to start doing this, and I felt convicted that I should read my Bible every day and, you know, have personal devotions. I said, well, you know, I never really talked about that. That's right. The Holy Ghost has changed that person's life and is now working in their lives. All we do is we're the instruments that bring the Word of God, but it is the Holy Spirit that regenerates and changes a person's life. That's why you cannot be saved and not know it. When a person gets saved, you know it. Why? The Holy Spirit of God moves in, and things start moving out, and things start changing in that person's life. That's why the Bible says that we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Ghost. How could a God, the creator of the universe, move in our lives and we not know it? So, He works. He testifies of Christ. He convicts the world. He regenerates the believer. You know, by the way, the word quicken means to make alive. No, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, there was no way, nothing that we could do in our lives that could please God, but the Holy Spirit of God makes our spirit that was dead alive unto God. That's why Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we see that He regenerates the believer. And by the way, that's at the moment of salvation. But we see more that takes place at the moment of salvation. And a lot of times we kind of discover those things as we grow and mature in our faith. You know, we don't understand everything. As a matter of fact, we understand nothing when we get saved. We just know that we're saved. And we know that there's a difference. We just don't know how it all happened, but it happened. And so we move on, and we see several things that happens. But think about what the Bible says happens at the moment of salvation. With the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He comes, the Holy Ghost, to dwell in the believer. Romans 8, 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So it is clear that the moment of salvation, the Holy Ghost comes and dwells in the believer. We also see that our fleshly body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So the Bible makes it clear, when we, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, we become, we, the temple of God, the place where God dwells. And by the way, that's better than the Old Testament. Okay, where they had to go to the temple, and by the way, they couldn't cross the Holy of Holies, the place where God was, but now the same God lives within us. That's a wonderful thing. We also see that every Christian, according to the Bible, is sealed by the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So belief comes first. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So think about that. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit not only regenerates you, changes your life, but He seals you. It's done. Nothing that you can ever do in your life will take away the fact that you're a born-again Christian. Nothing. Now, I believe, and sometimes people say, well, you really think that, and you preach that you can do whatever you want to do and still be saved? Well, I believe that someone that is truly saved would not talk like that. Someone that is truly saved wouldn't say, oh, I'm saved now. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go out and sin. I can kill someone and still be saved. If that's the case, you've never been saved. You've never been saved. Because the Bible says you're new creatures. Hint, hint. You're another person. The old thing is that you just desire. They're not there anymore. Now, nobody's perfect. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit works in our lives and says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 later he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit not only saves you, changes your life, but he keeps you, he seals you until the day of redemption. Nothing will change. We also see the Spirit is also our comforter. When he moves in, he comforts us. We just read that a moment ago in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you to go away, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Think about, and sometimes I know, I think in our own minds we say, well, I would like to maybe hang around Jesus a little bit, and I would have liked to have been there. Well, you know, Jesus Christ in his humanity as a man, he could not be with every single person 24/7. So he's given us something better than that, and that is the indwelling Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Can you imagine the comfort it must have been to be around Jesus Christ? God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, walk with him. But now we have the Holy Spirit of God. The same person lives within us, and he is the Comforter. We also see the Holy Spirit makes today intercession for the believer. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groan which cannot be uttered. Do you see here what he says? He says, sometimes, you know, we have no idea what to pray for. We're kind of confused when we pray sometimes. But you know what the Holy Ghost does? He comes to God and he says, he makes intercession for us on our behalf to God. It's almost like, you know, we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Ghost comes alongside us and approaches God and says, this is what he wants to pray for. This is the prayer for him. He goes on to say, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he taketh and maketh an intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, sometimes we pray and we don't pray according to the will of God. But the Holy Spirit steps in and says, you know what? I will pray according to the will of God. You're praying for a Corvette, God wants to give you a Nissan. Okay, this is the way it is. All right? No, I'm just kidding. But we understand here that sometimes we pray and not according to the will of God, but the Holy Spirit of God steps in on our behalf and says, you don't really know what to pray for. Let me step in and pray what the will of God is for your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he's doing today. So we see not only who the Spirit of God is, he is God. He is a person. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He's a person of the Godhead. We also see, what does he do? We see what he's done in the past. We see what he's doing now. But we see the last question is, how do I live with the Holy Ghost? You know, 2 Timothy 1:14 says this, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. I want us to see really three basic things as we think about how are we to live our lives with the Holy Ghost, because he indwells us. He lives within us. Well, I want us to see, first of all, the exhortation that we have from God's Word. Ephesians 5:18 says this, be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The command for the life of the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me stop and kind of take a break right there. Do you notice here what he contrasted being filled with the Spirit with? He says, be not drunken with wine wherein is excess. Now, how does a drunk person act? They do things that they would never do on a normal basis. They say things that they would never say unless they were drunk. They do things and behave in a way that is really like this. It is out of control. There is no restraint there. That is, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess. In other words, don't be out of control. Don't do something that you would not do normally in the normal position where you're restraining yourself. He says, but you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So you see, the opposite of being drunk with wine is this, it's control. Not self-control, but Holy Ghost control. Where I am yielded to the Holy Ghost of God. In other words, it's about control. Much of, we'll talk about that next week, much of the charismatic movement today and those that believe in healing and speaking in tongues and all these things portray this testimony that they are out of control. They'll say things like that sometimes. Well, I just said things. I just couldn't help myself. It just came over me. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. Because He's about control, not being out of control. Well, I just couldn't help myself. It just came out. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're out of control. While I was watching on YouTube, you can watch it, just, you know, search on YouTube, Laughing Revival. There's people that have Laughing Revival where people, thousands of people gather in their church and they're laughing hysterically, rolling around the floor, and they call it revival of the Holy Ghost. And you're thinking, wait a minute, they're out of control. They're doing something that they would not do normally when a person is restraining themselves. So they really look like drunk people. That's what they look like. So as we think about this here, the exhortation is to be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. You know, quench means this. It means to throw cold water on the work that He's trying to do within us. It means to stifle what He wants to do in and through our lives, where we're yielded to Him. So think, the exhortation for us is, look, be filled with the Spirit. Be totally yielded to God in your life. It does not mean receiving more of God, because we have all of God that we'll ever receive. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and we have all of God we'll ever receive. But it's not about us having more of God. It's about God having more of us. You see, to where I say, well, I block this part out of my life and this part here is for me and I'll give this part here for You, God. No, then you're not filled. You're not totally yielded to God. So we see here, be filled with the Spirit, totally yielded, and don't quench the Spirit. Don't throw a bucket of water over what the Holy Ghost is trying to do in your life. Light the fire in your life. Make your own fire for God. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to do in your life. Don't throw a bucket of water on top of that. So He says, notice the exhortation is to be filled with the Spirit. Notice the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Well, Galatians 5 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's the important thing. The fruit is singular. He doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No, He says, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So think about here. It's not about sometimes, well, I got to work hard at loving more. I got to work hard in being more temperate. I got to work at being a meek person. And I got to be more of a gentle person. No, the focus for us is for us to be filled with the Spirit of God, totally yielded to God. And then He does that work in our lives. Singular fruit. He produces that in our lives. It's not something that we make grow out of our lives and we say, well, look, this is what I am. No, that's what the Holy Ghost does in my life. He makes the fruit come out. Singular. You know, that's why Jesus said in John 15 to His disciples, He says, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch, which is you, the believer, cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in Me. So we see clearly here really the secret to allowing the Spirit to do His work in our lives, in your life, hinges on the fact that are we abiding in Christ? Are we total? In other words, are we plugged in to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are not, if we are separate, if we live our own lives, if we're not yielded to the Holy Ghost of God, we're doing our own thing, and we're producing our own fruits. But if we're plugged into God, the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, allowing Him to do a work for us, He produces the fruit in our lives. It's the work that He does as we yield our lives, because it is impossible for us to live that way. You think it's possible for a man to love his enemy as himself? That's impossible. It doesn't work in man's economy. You can't do it, I can't do it. How is it possible? Through the Holy Ghost. As we yield to Him, you know what He does? He produces that fruit of, now I love my enemy. Well, how can I do that? Because you're yielded to God. It's not you, it's the Holy Ghost. So, we see only the exhortation, we see the evidence, but lastly, we see the enabling. You know, the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost, first of all, enables us to know the things of God's Word. He is our teacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Who is it that teaches us? It is the Holy Spirit of God. As the Word goes forth, who is it that teaches you? It's not the man standing up here. No matter who he is, it is the Holy Spirit of God. How do you know that? Because someone can come in and not be saved and not understand a thing of what I'm saying this morning. But if you understand it this morning, it is the Holy Ghost that is teaching you that. The Holy Ghost, through the Word. I remember, He testifies of Christ. He is the Spirit of what? Truth. That's who the Holy Spirit is. So He enables us to know the things of the Word of God because He is our teacher, but also He enables us to witness to the unregenerate world. That's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Jerusalem and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Who is it that enables us to be the witnesses we ought to be? It is the Holy Spirit of God.